لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله ما بعد. You are listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live today, right here in Raleigh, North Carolina, where it's the Muslim community here, the big Muslim center, Islamic Center of Raleigh. And alhamdulillah, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain for the Nedratul Alameen Shabbat al-Islami, the World Muslim Youth. And we're here in North Carolina, and we're having a pretty good time. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to keep the door shut back there, because I have way too much background interference in sound. Then you could encourage them to either, you know, play outside or keep it down back there so that we're going to have a good program. Sorry to interrupt, and we'll get started again. Now, what I'm going to encourage you, we're going to be talking about the subject tonight of dawah. What is dawah? And it's an Arabic word, so we need a little bit of help with that. I'm going to tell you that when those of you who are here and present with me tonight, maybe you've never seen our website before. Have any of you heard about our website? Oh, okay, we've got some fans here, mashallah. But when you go to our website, it's called Islam Tomorrow. We have others. Islam Always is our new one. And this, when you go inside, is what you will see. It looks like this when you go to the articles. All right? And you access that by clicking right there where it says Islam Tomorrow. See how that works? It's amazing, isn't it? Now, over here you see the pictures of the scholars. That's in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. If you click on that picture right there, this will take you straight in to the live broadcast. And that's where you are now. You're watching it online, and the people online can see what you're seeing too. So we're all seeing the same thing. By the way, I think this is the first time we've had everybody together on the same page. Now we click here, it says members. That'll take you into this page. Then at that stage you have to enter your password and your so on. Well, I'm already on, so there's no need for me to do that. They will just bring you to the page that you're seeing here. Okay? Now, I'll take you back out a second I think the first URL is what we have.
Sorry.
You'll be putting this right in front of the mic, the camera, yeah. Exactly like I said. Yeah, well, this is high tech. On the left. Okay, he wants me to talk in the microphone a little bit better. I'm sorry. I'm watching my gauge over here for the broadcast, and I forgot about the people in here too. So I'll try to keep that in mind while we're working here. Okay, we got to come back out to website. Okay, now, from this page, if you click on the left over here, where the picture of Siraj al-Hajj and myself, that other person you saw was my father. He used to be a minister in Christianity before he came to Islam, alhamdulillah. Then this will take you to the story. This story is excellent for dawah for a lot of reasons. Not so you can be shown my picture, but so that... so that you can tell the story. It comes in stages. The first one is the background information of what happened before I came into Islam. You can read that for yourself right here. Okay? This tells a little bit about some of the points, you know, like the questions that people ask in their mind. I mentioned that a little bit today in the khutbah about our purpose. Why are we here? What are we looking for? And so, the next one is the story of how we actually came into Islam. This one is long, and you need to really print it out, okay? That is right here. Okay, now this story tells a story about how that myself, my father, my wife, my children, all of them, how we went through our different trials and errors to get into Islam. A Catholic priest, we were Protestants, so it was... There was quite a few of us came to Islam all at the same time. And there's the dialogue of some of what we did. You see in the red and blue, those different colors tell you who said what. Then the story of how we came, and then it ends with the nine points that I used in dawah to help people to understand what they have to do after they get the message delivered to them. And that part is right here. I'm going to highlight it. You can see that right there, okay? Now, having said that, we'll get started on tonight's program. And how we get into the dawah? Okay, click the Islam Tomorrow, the banner here. It takes you inside. And now you see this is a link, a set of links over here on the left side of the page. It says basics, beliefs, research menu, Quran, Sunnah, Hadith, so on. Go down to where it says dawah, click that one, and this one will take you into our dawah pages. And this now tells us the story of how we share the message of Islam according to what Allah said in the Quran, and that's what we're going to begin with now. Bismillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed 1400 years ago a complete way of life called Islam. In Arabic it's called Deen, and it doesn't translate as religion, it translates as way of life. So we, as followers of Islam, are obligated to stay with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed 1400 years ago, and that's called the Quran, and it tells us what to do. And in this case, I'm going to refer to just four verses from the Quran. The first one, it says, say, this is my way, I invite unto Allah with certain knowledge, I and whoever follows me. Glory to Allah, never will I join gods alongside of him in worship. And then the next one is in Surah Nahl, the B. No, it's not. This is 16. That's not Nahl. This says, 18. By the way, did you notice how you can do that? You can click them and it'll take so you can see the actual in the invite all to the way of your Lord with wisdom and beautiful preaching. Argue within them ways that are better and most gracious, for your Lord knows best who is straight from his path and who receives the guidance. Now you can see this whole entire surah here. You see how that works as a tool in research. You have everything in front of you, so you can just click and it'll take you right into, it is not of the B. 22, Surah Al-Hajj, verse 67. Allah says, to every people he has appointed rituals that they have to follow. And don't let them argue with you on the matter, but just invite them to your Lord, for you are surely on the right path. And then finally, in chapter 28, verse 87, Allah says, and I got that one right in the way of the text box. There we go. Don't let anyone turn you away from Allah's revelations after they've been revealed to you. And invite men to your Lord. And do not be of the company of those who are joining partners with Allah in worship. Alhamdulillah. So, by the way, those of you who just tuned in, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. This is a live broadcast. I want to tell you, if you don't know the rules here, when I broadcast, we don't allow anybody to type on the screen until we give you the heads up on it. The reason for that is because I watch for motion on the screen to see if we've lost the audio contact. So we appreciate if you'll cooperate with us. And jazakum Allah khair, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a reward for that. Okay, now, we said that there's something about inviting. Inviting in Arabic is this word, dawah. Whenever somebody gives you an invitation, let's go eat, I'm inviting you. And whenever somebody says, let's go to a wedding, we're having a wedding, we want you to come, that's inviting you. This is dawah. And it's explained very clearly in the Quran, and there are hadith sayings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, which tell us the same thing. And for the benefit of those of you who are not Muslim, you don't know some of these terms, or you're new to Islam, you just made Shahada, I will try to remember to give you a translation of each thing as we come to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us also in the Quran, this one's not mentioned here, we have it in another place on our website, that كُنْتُنْ خَيْرٌ أُمْتِنْ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَلْمَرُونَ بِالْمَرُوفِ وَتَنَانَا عَنْهُمْ مِنْكَرْ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْلَّهِ. And those of you who have been around a while, you already know what this is, and you, some of you know the Arabic language, and you know the verse quite well. I just want to call your attention to something about this verse. It's very unique. Throughout the Quran, from chapter 2, which is Surah Baqarah, all the way back to 108, which is circa Asr, there's a familiar phrase that builds up that says, Al-Ladina Amanu wa Amilu Salihat. It says, those people who come to the correct belief that there is only one God and none should be worshipped except Him. And they do the amala, which is deeds or actions of the righteous people. Okay? Always the iman or belief is mentioned ahead of the action. And this makes sense, because how could you be doing something in the right order if you don't even know who you're doing it for? So you have to believe in Allah, and then Allah accepts your deeds or your actions. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, and mentioned also in Imam An-Nawawi's Riyad al-Salihin and Al-Arba'in. And this hadith is a unique hadith, which is in the very first chapter of Sahih Bukhari. And it says, "Innamal a'malu binniyat." For sure, all of the actions, deeds, are going to be rewarded according to the niyyah. The less you play with that camera, the better you're going to like what you get. Trust me. Usually it's behind me. Okay. Yeah. Oh, you can. It's your camera. You can do what you want to. If you want to put it on there, go ahead. But I'm just telling you that when you go to watch it, you'd be surprised how much you notice these movements. I'm sorry. Anyway, now, in this verse, there's something different. And I'm going to give you the meaning of it, but you're going to notice I'm going to leave some of the words alone. I'm not going to translate them. Allah says, you're the best of people raised up. Because you call them to Al-Ma'ruf, and you forbid Al-Munkar. And you believe in Allah. Did you notice in this case, the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is subjugated to these two actions? If somebody didn't know any better, they'd say, well, then it means either way. You can have belief first, or you can have actions first, and then come into the belief, and it's still all the same. Except that no other verse like this in Quran, this meaning that you can have actions before belief. Always the belief has to be there, or actions don't count. Charity, prayers, fasting, all these things will not count with Allah unless it's done for Him alone without partners. And that can't be done if you don't have the right aqidah or the right belief. Okay? So why in this verse does it say these actions, calling to Al-Ma'ruf and forbidding Al-Munkar, coming ahead of the belief? And remember, I didn't translate the two words. Why? What do you usually find when you go to the Quran? And we can do that real quick. We can go to the Quran and find out. Okay? This is another unique thing about our website. You can find about anything you want. And how we'll do that, let's see. Yeah, that says 12. We're going to change this to be 2 and see what happens. The cow. There we go. That's going to work. All right, now we're going to put it on 3. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Now, the verse that we're looking for is 110. And there it is, right there. Just go down to 110. Those of you online, you'll have to move it yourself. I don't think you see when I move it. That's where it says, you're the best of people evolved for mankind, enjoying what is right, forbidding what is wrong, believing in Allah. If only the people of the book had faith, it would be best for them. Among them are some who have faith, but most of them are perverted transgressors. Okay? In this case, they said, enjoying what's right, forbidding what's wrong. Some of the other translations say, enjoying what's right and forbidding evil. Then that's a little bit closer. But in this case, you can't just use the Arabic words. You have to talk to a scholar. You have to talk to somebody who really knows Islam, knows what the Prophet ﷺ said about the verses. Because otherwise, it would make you think that, look, there's two actions you're being called to do before you even have any belief at all. That's what we mean by that. So we asked the scholars about this. You know what they told us? They said, this is not what the English translation says. Al-Ma'ruf in this case is not meaning just good. It means Islam itself. To call to Islam and everything that Islam stands for, it's the meaning of calling to La ilaha illallah. None to worship except the one true God. And the forbidding, not just of wrong, not just of evil, forbidding whatever takes people away from Islam. This is the Munkar mentioned here. Oh, Alan, this is what they say. So if you understand it that way, you have to call to what is Islam, the belief in Allah. Forbid what takes people away from it, then you're going to understand two things real fast. You'll understand that why this is in this order, and the second thing, you'll understand another matter, which is called jihad. Because of jihad, or fighting in the way of Allah, and I'm not talking about, like a lot of people give you this hadith where they say, jihad al-akbar, jihad al-nafs. This is not a good hadith, by the way. It's not true that the greatest jihad is the one you do on yourself. This is not mean jihad fi sabilillah. That is not what the companions, peace be upon them, and the Prophet, and may Allah accept from all the companions, that is not the subject. That is not the subject. Because if it were, if they stood there and said, oh, it's time for jihad, okay, I'll go in this part of the masjid, you go in that part, and we'll just start working on ourselves. Oh, I gotta straighten myself out. Okay, I feel better. I'm not gonna, hurt people's feelings anymore. And, I'm not gonna shout, and I'm not gonna scream at my wife, and I feel better. Okay, I did jihad. I mean, it's sick. It's really sick when you know somebody knows the Arabic language, you know he's a Muslim, and then you see him go out there and the Christian says, what's jihad? Jihad is to struggle with yourself and make yourself a better person. We love America. You know what that looks like? It's a cop-out, man. If you look cheesy to them and you do it, it's really cheesy. Think how you look to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And think how you're going to be on the day of judgment and you're going, I did jihad. I was sitting in Hawaii after 9/11. I was sitting in a community. I've been in two of their churches giving shahadas in their church during the service, even to the preacher's daughter. Alhamdulillah. I was asked to come to the same community by the same people. Because they said they can trust what I say to be what I say is what it is. And they want to know. Somebody brought some other imam. I don't want to say who he is, where he's from or anything. But they brought him up and put him on the table with me. And I said, why is he here? What's going on? You don't need to bring me if you got somebody else. I found out why. Because when I got to give my talk, I explained, I'm not going to apologize for my religion. I'm not going to apologize to anybody here because I'm a Muslim. You invited me here to tell you what Islam is. And I'm telling you what it is. You want to know what's jihad? Jihad is to pick up weapons and go out and fight with everything you've got for the sake of Allah, and either being victorious and winning, or being more victorious and winning for Allah by getting this shaheed or martyrdom. And this is something enjoined on all believers since Adam. That when the community has come to such a level of decadence, such a level of lowness, so low and so disgusting, when there is no freedom and there's no justice, when the true believers have to stand out for the cause against oppression, boom, and against terrorism. So we didn't need, although we appreciate Mr. Bush very much, by the way, he's also from Texas. So I'm going to... I mean, he got to Washington after I did, so I don't know, Maybe he followed me, I don't know. Anyway, maybe he'll follow me to Islam. I hope he does. But he said two amazing things on Thursday following the Tuesday of September 11th. I don't mean that Thursday came after Tuesday, but, came after Wednesday. Never mind the story about the week. I'm saying that on that Thursday night, he stood on the White House lawn, and they broadcast it all over the world, and everybody was standing there wondering, what's he going to say? So all over the earth, a hadith became fulfilled on that night. Because he stood there on the White House lawn, and he said, that is declaring war against terrorism. Meaning, anybody does terrorism, they're against us and we're against them. Okay? And we also said it's not against Islam. Islam is a peaceful religion. And by the way, he said it better than the Muslims do. Because Muslims say, Islam is peace. What is Islam? Islam means peace. Really? Okay, I've been saying it wrong. You know, I'm new. I just need a little help from you. So I'm saying salam. I should be saying Islam alaikum, right? Huh? If it means peace, I've been saying, oh, I was saying salam. You want me to say Islam alaikum? We don't say that, do we? No, of course not. So it doesn't mean peace, does it? But it is a peaceful religion, and that's what Mr. Bush said. By the way, the other stuff that he talked about, terrorism is the enemy of Mr. Bush, according to what he said, and the United States. It's also the enemy of Islam. And we appreciate him repeating the statement about being against terrorism, but our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago declared the war against terrorism. It's called jihad. About himself. Really, that background noise, I would appreciate if we could thank you. You can go in and out, but don't leave it open. Something like that. Okay, those of you who just tuned in, you listen to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live from Raleigh, North Carolina. We've got quite a crowd in here tonight, mashallah. And we're talking on the subject of da'wah, and I'm mentioning now, in my little talk here tonight, I'm mentioning that jihad is a form of da'wah. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand if you knew that. Come on, don't get shy. I'm not with the CIA. The other ones had that camera over there. Anyhow, and they're all caught now. Anyways, no. But so the rest of you didn't know that? Sheikh, am I wrong? Is it right? Jihad is da'wah, yes or no? I can't hear him. Yeah, I'm asking you about the da'wah. Is jihad is da'wah, yes or no? Yes, see, your sheikh said it. Now it's official.
Cool, man.
Wait, hold on. I got to show you something. This is my latest work. You got to see this. I just put it up this morning. I haven't had a chance. I hope it's there when I get here now. You see what I typed in? There's our internet website, islamtomorrow.com/cool, COOL. There it is. Is that cool? I just put that up this morning. That's going to be the jacket on a new program I did up in Mount Vernon, New York, called Cool Islam. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Anyway, it looks good, huh? That eye, you see over the eye, see the little moon, looks like, is that cool? Okay, never mind. I'm back to my subject. We're back to the subject of da'wah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live from Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm talking about jihad at this stage, and I'm telling you what happened that night. I'm talking about Islam is declaring war against terrorism, and that's the only time when it's allowed you can expend human life is when there's a greater bad. It's a greater bad when the society breaks down to such a level where the people can't worship Allah anymore. When it's so bad that the people can't worship Allah anymore, Allah doesn't need our worship. He's not asking you to stay here in the masjid in Itikaf. He's asking you to do what? Amar bin Maruf. Go out and call the people to the haq la ilaha illallah. Watanana anhum munkar. And forbid anything that takes people away from Allah. That took me in the law. And then it's when you claim the law. Because up until then, how do you call yourself a Muslim? How do you say you follow Islam? How do you say I believe in the law? And how do you say that you're a Muslim and you're not willing to call the people away from the wrongness, the batil, the horrible condition of worshiping under the law? And you're not willing to stop that and tell them the right way. So what is the obligation of the Muslim? It's always to do what? When you see a munkar, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you see a munkar, you do what? You change it, now you what? Yad, huh? Yad. Is this yad? Yad. Huh? I wonder if our word yard came from this, because from here to the end of my finger is about 1 yard. Do you know that? I'm just wondering. Anyway, change it by your human. And if you can't do that, then change it by your... your what? Lisan. Lisan. Was lamb? Yeah. And if you can't do that, change it by your... No, I didn't say it. He said you have to hate it by with your heart. You can't change it with your heart. You hate it with your heart. Gotcha. All right. I don't know where I'm going. What do you think he's talking about? We have brothers today who are lucky. I love all of the Muslims too much. So much, you know, Khatirin. But sometimes they do things that you wish that we had more hidayah, more guidance. We talked about that today in the Jummah too. A brother come up to you and say, brother, a deen in the Sira, our way of life as Muslims means to give you good advice. I want to give you advice. Have you had people do that to you? Huh? I want to give you advice. When I see people come to me, you know what? Because after 12 years of this, I know where they're going to go. Oh, brother, salam alaikum, barakallahu fiik, jazakallahu khair. A deen in the Sira, yaqi. Uh-oh. What does that mean? It means... He's getting ready to tell you something, isn't he? Huh? He's going to correct you. Not advise you, he's going to correct you. Adina Nasiha, brother. Now, your pants, astaghfirullah, they're too long. Astaghfirullah. Your miswak, brother, it's way too big. The miswak is the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used the smaller one. Astaghfirullah. And brother, what's with the lehya? Too short, brother. Needs, you know, subhanallah, brother. It makes you wonder, this guy's got like a yardstick, he can measure your phlegm, right? You go measure my clothes, measure my miswak, you're measuring my hair, and you can tell how much iman I have. SubhanAllah. Kind of like your car, you know, when everyone checks their oil, you just run a stick down in the heart, pull it out, or you're too quick slow of iman. Brother, Adina Nasiha. How many of you had this happen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? No? Make you crazy, huh? That's all. Now, whenever you make wudu, you have to, you're going to get another lesson in that. I don't know how many classes you've been on wudu. I don't want to go to another class. I'm the last one. And that's it. I know it. It's just like, excuse me. But that is not the meaning of this hadith. How many of you know that's not really the meaning of the hadith? Adin and Nasiha. That is not the meaning. You didn't know it? The meaning of the hadith can't be that to give advice because they said Tiru. Read the rest of the hadith, Tiru. And he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then says those young men don't know what I'm talking about. When I say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it means peace be upon him. When they ask him, peace be upon him, to whom are we supposed to give this Messiah? The first word he said was what? Lillah. To whom? Lillah. That doesn't mean the brother making wudu. That means Allah. That was somebody. And his messenger. And the Amr, which means the people in charge of the community. And then the general people. So if it means that you're supposed to be giving Nasiha advice, how do you advise Allah? What are you going to tell him? Allah, you know that dress neck is too long, you know, it should be shorter. Astaghfirullah. This sounds like Yahudi making a movie about God by Bother or something like that. I shouldn't use that, that's maybe one of our tapes. Anyway. Do you advise Allah? The mango. For instance, the mango. Do you like mango? How many of you like mango? I love mango. It's good, right? But the seed is so big, it doesn't leave much room for stuff. You want to give advice about something? Astaghfirullah. I'm not, please don't think I'm making fun of anything in our religion or Allah. I'm making fun of myself and for others to get mixed up on these meanings. Mu'ah to Allah, to give nasiha to Allah. And his messenger, what are you going to tell Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Islam and Allah sent him as the last and final Khatam al-Anbiya to you as messenger? He's the last and final Nabi, prophet and messenger. Yes or no? So you're not going to give him nasiha if you mean advice. And those people in charge of you, can you give me advice? I'd like to see you go and give Mr. Bush some advice right now. I don't know how close you think you can get. Especially when a koofy, you know, goes, I have to give something to the president. But it's no better in a Muslim country than it is here, by the way. I'd like to see you go. How many, Egyptians will get anybody from Mr.? Yeah? I'm going to put them up there. Okay. That includes Saidi, by the way. You can raise your hand, too. By the way, in case you don't know what's the Saidi, these are the people from Upper Egypt. These people, if you want to know the English translation, it means hillbilly. Oh, see what happens when I get a little sleep? I'm doing a little bad. So, how could you go to Egypt and give advice to Mr. Mubarak? You're right. It's the last thing you ever do, right? I don't know how much time we got left, but I don't see the clock. Oh, there it is. I see it. What time are we going to break for Salah? Okay, I've got time to tell you this joke. I just wanted to tell you this. This happened to me, actually. It's not just a joke. It happened. Ladies, can you close the door? Stop about inshallah. Please. Make up your mind. Either you're in or you're out. Okay, alhamdulillah. That's like a lot of Muslims today, isn't it? Anyhow. Yeah, you don't notice this because you're coming out of the background noise, but when you open it up for us, that's broadcasting all over the place. Alhamdulillah. So, when I was there in a place called Beni Suef, anybody knows where it's Beni Suef? You heard of it before? Yeah. You know, I've been there, done that. So the kids love me over there. I was having a great time with them. You know how I know how to communicate with children. I have this special talent, you know. And I have this communication. Any language, any country I go to, kids, they love me. I have this way I communicate with them. So, you know, it's like body language. I have body language. You know, I use my hands and I give them candy. Every time. I don't know. I just have this ability. Anyway, they were following me around. I was giving all the kids candy. We're walking down the street. The whole street, they don't have many cars in Venezuela, by the way. We're actually through a village south of there called Alfucay. And not too many cars. So we're walking down the street. All these kids, it looks like the Pied Piper of Hamelin going through there with all these kids following him, you know. And subhanAllah, we came across Himar. What is Himar? Abiyaz. Huh? Abiyaz Himar. What is that? White donkey, right. And when we came across this donkey, I pointed to him and I said, Mahada. And they said, Himar, Abiyaz, Himar, white donkey. I said, La, no. This is 7 years ago. I said, Hillary Clinton. They started laughing. We went a little bit further, there was another one. I said, what is this? They said, Clinton. I said, very good. And they said, Clinton, Clinton. I said, La, Mubarak. Now, this is a true story, but why is it a true story? If you come to my morning in person, I'll tell you another one. They happen in the same place. Remind me tomorrow morning. But anyway, so that got around the neighborhood, and they came back the next day, and they were saying, you know what, did you say something against the president of Egypt? I said, no. They said, no, these kids are saying you call him a donkey. I said, oh, I just told a joke. They said, over here, that's not a joke. That's the last thing you're going to say. So I'm saying that nasiha is not meaning advice. It means to give support, dedication, devotion to Allah, His messenger, those in authority over you and your community. Does that make sense now? Yeah, and please don't come up to me and tell me how long the miswak is supposed to be, okay? Don't do that. This is not it, nasiha. You know what that is? This is fitna. You make people feel bad when you do things like that. Leave them alone. If you think somebody's not praying the right way, or making wudu the right way, ask them, let's go ask the imam what's the right way, and ask him, and he'll tell them. Okay? Then he'll say, brother, to my knowledge. What knowledge? Where did you graduate from? What kind of degree did you get in wudu? And I'm saying all this from the word nasiha to bring you back to the other word, jihad. And I'm talking about jihad to bring you back to the other word, which is what? Dawah. Because this nasiha is not just advice. It means when you see a moon car, you have to stop it by your hands. And that's where the brothers get this wrong idea. They see something they think is wrong with the Muslims, and they try to stop them by their hand. I'll give you an example. This happened during the Bosnian problem, right? When the Muslims were going over there from different masahab, or schools of jurisprudence, some believe you should keep your finger moving all the time while you're making the tahajjud. The others think, well, you should just move it one time. And others are going in a circle, and others are just pointing, you know, different opinions. So, according to the misunderstanding of this hadith, they said you have to stop the munkar by your hand. So there's a group of very ignorant worshippers seeing another group of worshippers praying, and they hold their finger out like this the whole time. So these others said, aha, these are the spies, they're not real Muslims, and they would fight them. And in one case, they grabbed the guy's finger, said, I'm going to do it by my hand, and he took his finger and broke it. Can you imagine you're in Salat and somebody breaks your finger? I won't tell them what will happen in New York. People, the finger up there is a whole different meaning. So, I'm in the masjid and I'm in line. I got to watch what I say. Alhamdulillah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow if you just tuned in. Yeah, we're broadcasting live all the way from Raleigh, North Carolina. I know where I'm at. What? This is your host, Chief Vestas. And we're talking on the subject of dawah and the responsibility of dawah. I want to come to a point real quick and bring you up to date. I was saying that dawah is an invitation, but it's also an obligation for us to do this. You cannot go out and force people to Islam. That is not the meaning of the jihad. The jihad is to make a way, to open up a path, to clear out the problems so that in a quiet and peaceful setting, people can address some of the issues about belief and about what Islam is. And you can't do that when there's no room for it. When there's no room for anybody to speak about religion, to talk about God, when you make a law that nobody can speak in public about God, you have defeated those who are calling to Islam. You follow me? For instance, in Turkey, they have a problem, at least for a while, and that is that they were saying that, okay, a woman can wear the hijab in the street, but no public building. No public building. Yusuf Kabashi, the one who helped me do my first hajj, who was imam, he's still the imam in Richardson, Texas. Memorized the Quran when he was 12 years old, memorized hadith, became a scholar in Islam by the time he was 18, from Turkey. He raised his children up really good, and his daughter was elected to the parliament in Turkey in about 1994, I guess. But when she entered with the hijab on, what do you think happened? They kicked her out of the parliament, took her citizenship away from her, kicked her out of the country for wearing hijab in parliament. We need that door closed if we can do that. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you. This is important to understand that when Islam is choked like this, when you can't even say God, you can't even say submit to God in public, you've got a problem. That's why my grandfather, Matthew Estes, came to this country to start with. And why his grandfather left Spain for the same reason, religious persecution. And he went to England. And from there, the Esteses came over here. We've always been involved in religion in our family, alhamdulillah. I'm not saying they were right in what they believed or what they did, but at least they fought for the opportunity to express themselves, to clear the way, to talk about what religion is supposed to be all about. So that's the only time that jihad is permitted, when it's something that it's a greater good. Because taking lives and losing your own life is not something good. That's not what you wake up this morning, gee, I'd like to go die. Yeah. But this is something that becomes a requirement when it's to that level. So jihad is a war against terrorism. And it was declared 1,400 years ago in the Arabian Desert by Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is something important to realize that. And now I'll bring you back up to where we were talking about. And I gave that talk and the people were cheering in the audience. That was in Hagerstown, Maryland. They were cheering. Clapping. Because we don't clap, we say Allahu Akbar. But anyway, they were excited. And this is right after September 11th. But I made it clear to them, what is jihad? The imam that they brought, the group brought, he tried to answer that question when they said, what is jihad? But it was my turn to answer the question when we were on the panel. So they flipped another question to me that said, explain what the word sheikh means. And the word jihad was the word after that. They switched him because they wanted him to catch the word jihad. That's why they brought him up. I realize now what they're doing. So they said, okay, your question, Sheikh, he said, what is Sheikh mean? He'd all like to know. I said, oh, there's no meaning to it. That's a non-question. What's the next question? This is a Christian guy working with this other group, you know. His jaw fell down like, huh? I said, let me see that. And I took it from him. I said, what is jihad? Okay, jihad comes from the root jahada. Some people will tell you that it means to struggle to completion, as in when you build a building and you say, we made jihad on the building. I'm not going to say some famous person, American we know, said that. He said exactly that. He said it's like when you build a building. Jihad is, but jihad isn't. Many of you, and I was telling them, I said, some people will say jihad, it means to make struggle on yourself to improve yourself. And you can give that meaning, because we should struggle to work on ourselves all the time, no doubt. We make jihad on my nafs all the time. That's not against the teaching of Islam, even though that hadith isn't correct. The next thing, the other hadith is not correct hadith. It says jihad al-akbar, jihad al-nafs. It's not correct. Is it not right, Sheikh? That's right. The meaning is fine, but it's not an authentic. My point here is to tell you, don't say the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, because remember what he did say, and it's authentic. Whoever attributes to me a saying that I didn't say can reserve his seat, his kursi, in the nar, in the hellfire. So that's my caution for myself and all of us. Be careful of what you say if he didn't say it. Even though it's something nice, but don't say he said it. Anyhow. So here, people will try to give this meaning to jihad and say that it's something you do within yourself. It is true that you have to make jihad on your nafs. No doubt about it. And also your family. It's a jihad to struggle with them against the fitna of the test of the luggage. He told you in Surah Baqarah about that. But also, it is something in the community you have to deal with. Could we, like one sister right there, take responsibility for the door and explain that when they open it, we need to be a policeman for me, please. Okay? Jazakallah khair. We need it to stay shut. So I told them that all these people will give these different meanings to the word jihad, but you Christians, you non-Muslims, you want to know what is jihad because you're reading about it in the newspaper, right? They said, yes. I said, well, it means to fight. Fight in the way of Allah. Jihad, fi sabilillah, does not mean to stand in a corner and try to correct yourself. It's the only time, really, when it's permissible to go out and risk life and limb to put down oppression and terrorism. So it's a war against terrorism. And they got all excited again, and they were saying, yeah, that's it, yeah. And this person with me, sitting beside me, is a Christian, the one trying to give me the other question. After I answered the question, he turned to the other imam, and he said, well, Sheikh so-and-so, Imam so-and-so, he wants to say something. I'm sure he would like to make a comment about this. So it was obvious what they had done. They had brought this, him up there to give this other meaning, to launder down something, or mix up the Muslims, I don't know. And they gave him the microphone. He said, yes, I have to tell you, I'm an Arab, and I have to tell you, I know the Arabic language, and it means, you know, we have to struggle on ourselves. Anything that's a struggle could be a jihad. And, like, for instance, I was late getting here today, and the reason I was late because, you know what, I was tied up in the traffic between Washington, D.C. and Hagerstown. There was so much traffic. It was so hard, you know. On Friday evening, the traffic is so bad. It was, parking and waiting, and it was a jihad of the traffic. And I'm not a cool guy, right? When people start messing with Islam, I'm not cool anymore. I get really upset. But I will try my best to change Munkar by my hand, if I can. And I was really getting upset with him saying it, because he's trying to give a different meaning. The people are listening like, what? We just understood one thing, now you're trying to, no, it's really about this struggle you have. And in my heart, I wanted to say it. It would be funny, right? But I didn't say it. But I'll say it now. I wanted to say to him, may Allah give you a shaheed of the traffic. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Well, anyway, and I said it wasn't good, but I just couldn't help it. I felt upset because I could see they were trying to play with the meanings. They're trying to play with the words. And this is not a place to play. This is not a place to play. This is something serious. Da'wah to Islam is so important that in the verse that we're talking about tonight, it's the head of Imam, because you don't have any Imam until you're willing to call to La ilaha illallah. I'm going to share with you now one more hadith and then an example, and we'll be done for tonight, inshallah. Those of you online, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Raleigh, North Carolina. Visit our website at Islam Tomorrow, www.islamtomorrow.com. ISLAMTOMOROW.com. We're open 24 hours a day and plenty of free parking. Not very funny in Raleigh, but in New York, that's a funny joke. Very funny. Alhamdulillah. The hadith I want to share with you, the last hadith I mentioned to you, is just the English part of it that I know. It's talking about one time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, sent some malaika, angels, out to destroy a bad nation of people, a qaum or a nation of people who were so perverted. They were so... we lost our connection here. What happened? It went to sleep. There we go. Okay, we're still broadcasting, yeah, alhamdulillah. So, Allah sent the angels to destroy these bad people. One angel came back to Allah and he said, Ya Allah, we found one person in that community, just one. He's in a temple and he's worshiping you day and night. One person in the community staying in the temple worshiping you day and night, where all these other people are out here doing every kind of foul thing you can think of. And Allah said, start. Begin with him. Now that's one that's difficult for non-Muslims to understand. But a Muslim catches it immediately. They go, yep, that's right. They say, well, why? This man is good and he's worshiping God day and night. Why would you start with him? So why would a Christian have a hard time with that? You know, your God killed his best one for you. But for us, that's not the reason here. Why? Why? Because this man has not understood the message. This man has not held up to Amr bin Ma'ruf, calling to the right and forbidding the munkar. He has not stood up to the test of calling the people to La ilaha illallah and stopping what takes people away from it. Okay? That's the meaning. Begin with him. And what would happen if the angels came today to us and we're in our worship? Oh, sure, you pray 5 times a day, alhamdulillah, you're fasting Ramadan. But what about the rest of it? When you're doing your normal business transactions with the people, in your job, in your vocation, in your shop, can they see Islam in you? And wallahi, I'm not joking with you. Too many times I've heard a new Muslim after a new Muslim after, just this week I got two in email telling about how they came to Islam and the first thing they ran across is what? Problems they had with the Muslims. They said, I became Muslim, I knew Muslims, and I didn't want to be one. Except I know it's the only right way, but I can't stand Muslims. This did not happen at the time of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I'm saying that we need to work on that. That's an aspect of what we have today. It needs a lot of work. While I'm here for these couple of days, that's what we're going to be talking about, inshallah. How can we correct that? So let's work together on that, inshallah. Okay, next. And finally, I want to give you one example, and then I'm finished. This happened to me. Again, I'm just giving you real-life experiences because it's better than making up something because that's all it happened. It happened at the World Trade Center in Dallas. No, it's not the tall buildings in New York. This is another one. If anybody's in the furniture business, they know that there's trade centers over there where you go and do furniture, clothes, things like that. And I was there. We had a show one time. When we were putting it all away, my wife said, you know that guy over there keeps trying to talk to me because my wife is covered, right? So she said, this guy keeps trying to talk to me and see what's going on while I'm dressed like this and if you guys are oppressing me and forcing me to do this. This is back in about 92 or something like 93. So I went over to him and I said, before you leave, my wife said you were interested in knowing something about Islam. He said, no. He said, I was just asking her, how come she's dressed like that? Do you guys force her to do that? I said, no, this is something she chooses to do on her own. And this is what Islam is saying to protect the women. I started talking about that and he said, okay, whatever. He said, I do have a question for you I'd like to know the answer to. I said, and what is that? He said, well, I want to know what is jihad. Whoa. We went from hijab to jihad. And so in those days, and I didn't know, I was copying what Muslims had told me. I said, okay, jihad is it's a fight inside of yourself, you know, to correct yourself. And I started giving this long thing that I heard some brother Jamaat Tabliq was talking about. I was trying to say the same thing he said. The guy's going, yeah, all right. No, he said, that's not, he said, I must be saying it wrong. He said, I'm talking about whatever it is when I see on TV these kids taking a rock and throwing it at a tank. I'm talking about what does it take inside of the person that makes them to run out and stand up against unbelievable odds. Why somebody would die. He said, I guess that's what I'm trying to talk about. Would you die for your religion? That's what I want to know. Are you willing to die for your religion? Okay, this is where you're between Iraq and a hard place. All right? You didn't get the pun on that one, huh? Iraq, Iraq. Okay. I need to aim a little bit lower. I said, what would you say? I mean, somebody asks you, would you die for your religion? Well, first of all, I need to know, is that an invitation? The answer is what? Yes. Will you die for your God, for Allah? Will you die for Him, for His sake, yes or no? Because that's when it's permissible to die. And that's not considered suicide, is it? No. It's not considered murder either, is it? No. Because you're doing it for Almighty Allah. Now, of course, don't take this out of context and say that I said you can go out and kill people. I didn't say that. I'm explaining what it is. It's the same thing, by the way. It's in the Jewish book, it's in the Christian book, and it's in the Muslim book, the same thing. And when they ask you, are you willing to die for your religion? He said, that's what I'm talking about. What do you call that? Dying for your religion. What is that? And I thought about it, and I said, you know what? I don't know what these guys have been telling me, but he's right. He knows more about the question than they do. I said, that's jihad. Yes, it would be a very ultimate, that would be an ultimate sacrifice. That would be a hard struggle to be willing to end your own life, but you know you have to do it for the sake of what's right and righteous. To die for what's right. To die against terrorism. Mr. Bush declared that, and everybody's calling him a great hero, right? He said we have to fight terrorism, even if we have to expend life to do it, right? He was willing to, he didn't care how many lives it takes, as long as they're Afghani, to, you know, bring about peace and order in the world. Is that right? I guess so. So I had to answer him the truth, and I said, yeah. He said, that's what I want to know. Why would anybody be willing to die for their belief in their God? He said, I'm a Catholic. I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't want to die for my religion. I wouldn't walk across the street for my religion. I need a better religion because I don't like what I have. I don't want what you have. That's what he said to me. And I stood there like this. He understood the message better than me. Don't be philosophical about Islam. Don't try to come up with long, drawn-out answers. Jihad is a war against terrorism. Dawah is to call the people to what? Al-Ma'ruf? La ilaha illallah. Forbid Al-Munkar. What takes people away from that? Stay with the main subject. And I told him, yes, we will do what we can for our belief. He said, I wish I know about your religion. I wish I have something like that for me. And he was a big guy, by the way. And he said, I heard you have a book called the Quran or something. I said, yes. He said, I need to find one. I said, I have one. I went and got the Quran. You remember when they used to have the great big Yusuf Ali translation in two volumes, the great big... And I'm well under, like, you know... He said, that's it? I said, well, it's the English Arabic together. He said, wow. And I tried to hand it to him. He wouldn't touch it. Listen to what he said. He said, I'm not worthy to touch this book. If this is the book that makes people so convinced that there's a God, that they're willing to die for, I'm not worthy to touch this book. And I have to find my own way to get one because this is yours and I can't take it away from you. I said, man, no, it's not mine, it's yours. I have more. Look, I have a case of them. He said, no. I said, really, look. And I showed him, I had a case. Of course, when they're that big, that's only four, but anyway. I gave it to him, and watch this. He said, I'm not worthy. And when he took it, it's like a treasure in his hand. He said, no, I didn't have to say it. Look what he said. He said, I want you to know I'm going to take good care of it. I'm going to respect it, and I'm going to read it. And I thank you so much for this precious gift. And he walked away, and I never heard of him again. I didn't know how to do dawah then. I'm not saying I do now, but alhamdulillah, since then I know the signs now, they would have made shahad before we got out of there. But I didn't know back then. I was just like this, watching him walk away with the Quran, you know, in his little suitcase thing and going off. And I said, wow, look at how Allah guides the people. You don't guide them, Allah does. Just tell them the message. If Allah wants them to understand, they will. And if he doesn't want them to understand, that's not your problem. But your job is to deliver the message. That's why I'm here. That's what we're going to be talking about. We have two programs tomorrow back to back. I think right around... Are we going to do the 11 o'clock, yes or no? No. Are you sure? Is that final? There isn't... Because they're asking me online. They need to know if we're going to... 1:30. Okay, Sister Layla, if you got that, we have a program tomorrow at 1:30. We have another program I think after Maghrib, is it tomorrow? 7:30, about the same time as this one. Then our program on Sunday is what time? Anybody know? Same two times? Sunday, I just need to know the times. 1:30 and 7:30. Okay, online, let everybody know, send out your emails. Those of you here, be ready to be part of this thing. But don't forget Fajr. We will be here, inshallah, for Fajr in the morning. Lord willing, and creeks don't rise. That's what we say down in Texas. But inshallah, we hope that, inshallah, that we'll be here. And for all of you online that just came in, you were listening to Islam Tomorrow. And this is a live broadcast from Raleigh, North Carolina. It's good to be back with all of you. I've been off for a couple of weeks. And you haven't heard my little voice out here reminding you about the free press.